Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. God, we come before you. We come to your feet. We come to your throne. God, we just come before you, God. And we kneel, we bow. God, we want to hear what you have to say. And God, we want your words to be food and bread to us, God, our just to nourish us and to renew us, God, but also to humble us, to show us what is in our hearts, and to find rest, to find peace, to find shalom, and to be at peace with you, to be at peace with and at rest with you and your work, God. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most important things about what I think, what I believe Scripture does is that it has a lot to say about God, obviously. Has a lot to say about who he is, what he's doing, where he's going. And that's really the main point, right? The main point of Scripture and the main point of history is really to show the story of God, to show what he's doing, where he's going, if you remember a walk through the Bible. But the other thing that it does is I hope it shows us a lot about ourselves. It shows us a lot about the human heart, why we are the way that we are. It shows us, it shines a light, I hope, into the deep motives and desires and, you know, why you're wired a certain way and why you want certain things that you want and whatnot, right? So we're not the main, you know, hero of the story, we, mankind, but, you know, we're side actors, right, in this thing that God is doing. Sorry, I'm going to knock this over, and Nate won't be happy. You know, we're side actors, right? We're just kind of in the, you know, it's about us, it's about God, it's about Christ and what he's doing, and we're sort of along for the ride. But in that story, and in just God's wisdom, he has a lot to say about me and my heart and you and your heart and, you know, your past and your present and your future and your just the inner workings of your mind. And one of the, to me, one of the most important things, and this was really, I think as I was coming to faith, this was just a shocking thing that I really wrestled with, is that the nature, the very essence of the fall being Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they fell, and the introduction of sin, right, in the human heart. The very essence of that and what it did is that Scripture is saying that all of us here, okay, whether it appears outwardly or not as much, we have a will, okay? That will got created when we fell, okay? I have a will. I have plans. I have desires, okay? Interesting that the word will, God's will, and God's desire is actually the same word, okay, in Greek. It's the same word. So when you have a will, and we all have it, okay? So what I'm saying is Scripture is saying, is making a general statement. If you are a human being born onto this earth, you have a will, okay? I know some of you think you're a little more passive. I kind of thought that about myself. Oh, I'm chill. You know, I'm just like, whatever, right? Whatever happens, right? I'm go with the flow. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. Everyone has a will, okay? We have desires. We have passions. We have plans. We have moves that we make. We want certain things. We want certain outcomes for our lives. We want certain plans and outcomes for our children's lives, okay? And so we have this will. And this has been coming out a lot more in my household because my kids, right? I'm trying to talk to my kids about this, right? Because they say things like, you know, they get in a lot of fights. We have, you know, three kids and, you know, they fight a lot. And, you know, I think what they're finding is that people get in the way of what they want. Okay? So just some quotes from this past week. I want to do that. How come he gets to do that? Right? I want to pick that. I want to pick the movie. I want to pick the TV show. I want to pick where we eat. How come she gets to pick where we eat? Right? I want to watch this. How come we have to watch what they want to watch? This is actually things that have been said this past week, right? Or maybe just even the past 2 days. I don't want to eat that. I want to eat this, right? Hey, I was playing with that. How come he gets to play with that first? It's mine, okay? Now, here's the thing, okay? Me being approximately 30 years older than my kid, am I really that different? I may have a social awareness so that I don't always say it out loud, okay? But, you know, I have antennas, right, that say, well, maybe even if I want this, I shouldn't say it, you know, that I want that. But aren't we the same? Aren't we the same at home? Aren't we the same at work, right? Aren't we the same with our spouses? Aren't we the same with our friends and coworkers and housemates, you know? It's like you kind of got away, and when someone is getting in your way of the way that you want to do things, of the way that you want to run your life, you know, if someone's got some, you know, feedback or critique or wants to do something different than you want to do, right? Sometimes, you know, we're on a good day, we'll be okay, well, let's be flexible, right? But make no mistake, that will is there, right? It's there. That will, that self-will, okay? We can also call it the independent spirit, right? I gotta get what I want. So we all got it, okay? I don't know if you know that, okay? I think I know that about myself. I'm maybe not always conscious about it, always coming out in the ways that it comes out. But make no mistake, that is the essence of who we are, right? In our fallenness is, I got a way, right? And you better get out of my way, right? If you're in my way. So let's read James chapter 4. Because I think this is what James is saying. We've read this a lot, okay? I don't know if you can see it very well. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But I want you to see, as I read this, that James is, I'm not saying something that God, through James, in the book of James, is not saying, okay? Verse 1, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights amongst you? What causes fights and disagreements between spouses or friends or coworkers or politicians or, you know, bureaucrats or C-suites or, you know, workers? I mean, what causes fights amongst you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire, which is the same word as will. You have a will, you have desires, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you're jealous, right? You want something that you don't have, that someone else has, but you can't obtain it. So you fight. You fight and you quarrel because you feel like, you feel less, like you don't have something that you need. And you do not have because you do not ask. And you do ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity is hostility, right? Is hostility with God. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world or of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's very interesting because one thing, well, not only is James, you know, pointing this very thing out, but he ties it to having hostility with God. So you're not just causing a ruckus, right, in your own relationships, right? In your workplaces and whatever's, right? With your children and, but he says that that will that you have is equivalent to having hostility with God. You are hostile towards God. Okay? You are his enemy, in fact. And you know why? Because God's got a way too. Okay? So I've got a way, you've got a way, we've all got a way. But you know what? The more important thing is that God has a way. God has a will. He has desires. Okay, I don't know if you know that. That God is a very passionate God, and he wants certain things, and he's very jealous about and zealous about getting what he wants. Okay? And that's called God's will. God has a will, God has a way, and the story of Scripture is God executing his will, his way. He has plans, okay? He has plans for us. Those are called commands and laws, okay? So he has his way. And if you're anything like me, which I think maybe you might be if you don't know that, right? We feel this turmoil and this friction, right? Because sometimes my way, or often I should say, my way and my plans are not aligned with what God's ways are and what God wants. Okay? So my way, that's where the hostility comes from. That's where the friction comes from. Is because God's got a way. And I don't really, you know, want God's way. I want my way. And that creates hostility. Okay? It creates friction with God. So, you know, you have ways for your children. I have ways for my children. Okay? We have ways for ourselves. We have our plans. We have our will. And here's the question. Okay, if you are a believer, one of the most important questions that you got to be thinking about, and I got to be thinking about on a daily basis, is my way what God wants? Is it his way? And I've been thinking about this because, you know, today is Caleb's birthday. He's turning 5. Yeah, 2 days ago was Abby's birthday. She turned 10. And so me and Tammy, you know, we've just been talking and reflecting and, you know, just honestly, life has felt really busy for us the last year, right? With, even though there's the pandemic, right? And even though they're homeschooled, right? Like, they're just doing all this stuff. And it's like soccer and ballet and dance and, you know, and I'm not saying any of those things inherently are wrong. There's nothing inherently evil about those things, right? But if I attach my will, independent of God's will, on those things, and I'm trying to push an agenda, then God's got a problem with that. You see what I'm saying? So, and the question that we are asking ourselves right now, okay, and have been trying to ask, but we're asking, you know, the last couple of days, right, is what does God even really want here? What is his way? What is his will? And are we willing to come underneath his will? I mean, it's not a complicated question, right? It's not a, not some like hidden nugget of truth in Scripture, right? It's just, it's a simple question. What does God want here? What does God want for Abby? What does God want for Leah? What does God want for Caleb? What does God want for your job when you're trying to make a decision? What does God want when you're trying to figure out, you know, how much extracurricular stuff to take on for your kids? What do you want? Right? God, like, you know, just even that question, like, God, like, just help. Can you speak to me, God, about what is it that you want? Because I want to get on board with what you want. Otherwise, there's hostility. There's enmity. There's no peace. Okay? So let me read James 4. So this is about 9 verses later, James 4, verse 13. So it's in the same context. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Sounds like what we talk about at work, right? Hey, we got some plans. We got some strategies, right? We're going to make a 3-year plan to do this, this, and that. Okay? Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if it's God's way, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. I boast in my arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I boast in the fact that I got away. Okay? And it says it's evil. All such boasting is evil in God's eyes. Do you know what the Satanic Creed says? Okay? Did you know that Satan doesn't want you to worship him? Okay? The Satanic Creed says to be thine own God, to be independent, to have my own mind, right? No authority over me, to be my own God. Satan would love nothing more than for you to be your own God. I got plans, and God better not get in the way of my plans, right? So, God knowing this, okay? When God sent his son to die, okay? So God knowing this is the problem, right? If you remember, walk through the Bible, Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? That's Judges, that's the same thing as Genesis, it's the same thing as all of Scripture, actually. Everyone's just doing what's right in their own eyes. So when God, one of the things that God did when he sent his son to die on the cross and to be raised to life, he sent his son to kill your will, to crucify your will on the cross, to crucify my will on the cross. He's out to kill it, okay? And let me show you where I'm getting that from. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Do you not know? Paul is sort of making a, he's making a theological connection here, okay? He's framing Jesus' death. It's actually about baptism. He's framing the Jesus' death and being raised to new life as not just something that happened, right? But that we are now connected to that because we are one with God and Jesus is our Lord and our brother and our friend, and right? So we've got this, if you are in Christ, and the Spirit of God is in you, then you have this intimate connection in identity with God, right? In identity with Christ. So you are following him now in his death and resurrection. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him, okay? You were buried. You died. Okay? You were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, if you are in Christ, would die and walk in the newness of life. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. He killed it. He came to kill it. And I don't think we like that very much. I don't like that. I kind of like my old self, right? On certain days. Okay? But it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. He killed it in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to our old selves, to sin. For one who has died has been set free. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When elsewhere in the New Testament, when it says, you know, you are a new creation in Christ. The old has died and the new has come. You're new. It doesn't, you know, the old self, that old will, it's still a parasite, right? It lives in us. It's like a cancer, right? It's just difficult, right? It's just there. It's going to be there until the day we die. But make no mistake, God came to kill that. So that was actually my point number one, but let me just, you know. So God is out, number one, to kill and crucify your will. Okay? I hope I walk through Romans 6 a little bit so that you can kind of see that. Let me read Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus talking. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, follow him. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? God is out to crucify it. And that turmoil that you feel, if you do feel turmoil in that, is that your old self is not going to go down without a good fight. Okay? It's strong. It's strong. That beast inside, that will that you got, it's strong. I mean, God needed to send his son to kill it, you know? He couldn't just wave a wand and, you know, or say some magical stuff and, you know, like make it go away. It required, you know, the Son of God to die. But make no mistake, it says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So God's not just trying to be this mean bully, you know, trying to get you to do what he wants you to do. He's trying to save your life. And I think, you know, myself, like, I resist it at times because, you know, like it just, I just don't know if I trust it, that he's out for my good. Like I want to like protect myself. Like I want to hedge just in case God, you know, I don't want to put all my investments in one basket, right? I got to diversify, right? So like, just in case God doesn't come through, let me have a couple backup plans. So, you know, just in case he's not faithful. So, but God's very definition of saving us and helping us, he's got to kill it. I'm just letting you know. I mean, I don't know if you feel this, but I feel this, right? Man, that is painful. It is painful for that old, that thing does not, it's like a B-rated horror movie, right? It's like, ah, like comes out of the ground and it's like rears its ugly head over and over again. That old self, right? Around every corner you turn, it's always going to be there until the day that we die. But make no mistake, God is out to kill that thing. If you are in Christ, okay, I hope you do not bemoan when God tries to frustrate your pursuit of success, okay? If God loves you, He will frustrate you. He will frustrate your will. You get what I'm saying? Like, you're trying to make moves at work. You're trying to like sort of position, posture, right? You're trying to sort of position and posture your retirement. You're trying to position and posture for your kids, set them up for, you know, whatever, the IVs or the whatevers, the, you know, a good life. Don't bemoan the fact that God, in His love, is going to frustrate your plans. Because that means He loves you. If He didn't love you, man, I'm going to let you be super successful, whatever you wanted to do. It is in His love. Because, right, it said, if you lose your life, then you'll save it, right? He's trying to help you to lose your life so that you'll save it. And that's a very difficult, even prayer. God, don't let me be too successful in all my pursuits. Humble me. Don't let my children, God, be too successful at ballet and dance and soccer and piano and music and whatever, right? School and academics, God. Don't let them be too successful because then they're not going to need you, God. Frustrate their plans. Humble them. Bring them under your will. So, number one, God is out to, if He loves you, He is out to kill and crucify your old self and your will. But here's some good news, okay? Sounds very, a little bit morbid, okay? Here's the promise at the end of that, okay? Number two, true rest. Like, I'm talking about real rest, okay? Real peace. The word shalom in the Old Testament is a word that describes just this coming together of peace and wholeness, okay? True rest and joy comes when we... This is unexpected, actually. I wasn't expecting to find this when I was preparing. When we yoke with Christ and His work. Okay? And let me show you where I'm getting that from. Okay? Matthew chapter 11. This is, I don't know, this kind of like hit me a little bit yesterday because I wasn't expecting this. I think a lot of times... Just in how nefarious we are, right? And how manipulative we can be sometimes even with God. I think sometimes we want to do what we want to do. We got a will, we got a way. I got some plans for my kids. I got some plans for myself. I got some, you know, my agendas. And then when we're getting stressed, we pray on the side, God, help me find rest. You know, help me find peace. Give me joy, right? But it's in the midst of all this pursuit. Okay? I was like a little shocked when I was reading this yesterday because I've read it like, I don't know, hundreds of times, right? You probably have too. Let me show you, okay? Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come to me. Now you know this verse, right? I think. Come to me. This is Jesus talking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Okay, we like that. We like the way that sounds. I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden, God. I want to come to you, right? Because he says, and I will give you rest. Sounds good so far. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. Okay, Chris, if you could go to the next slide and then we'll jump back. This is a yoke. Okay? A yoke is a farming tool, mechanism, where you yoke cattle together, right? Two of them together, so that it distributes the load and it keeps them aligned and going in the same direction. Okay? So the cattle can work together. So Jesus uses that word, if you could jump back, Chris, take my yoke, take my work upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And when you do that, you will find rest for your souls. Odd. That is an odd statement. You know, because I don't think it's a surprise for anybody here that I'm kind of stating the obvious that, you know, we kind of ask a lot from people here, okay? If you're a church member here, I applaud you, okay? Because it's not an easy church, right? I mean, we ask a lot. God asks a lot. God is ambitious, you know? I know people get tired. I get tired, okay? We get a little weary. That's why I was trying to read this verse, right? I was like, God, I need your rest, right? But the context of the rest is in the yoking. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was just rest, independent. You know, kick my feet up, have a glass of wine. I feel your rest, God, right? Right? Isn't that the kind of rest that we want? It's the kind of rest that I want. But it says, take my yoke and my work upon you. Learn from Christ, because he's doing the work also. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. For his yoke, his work, co-laboring with God, is easy, and his burden is light. I mean, if you think about the imagery of yoke, I mean, we are literally bound to Christ. Okay, I'm trying to connect this back to like his will, his way, right? Because what Jesus is effectively saying is, hey, Robert, I'm just letting you know, I got a will and I got a way, right? I got a mission. I'm making moves. This is Jesus talking, right? I'm making moves. I'm going places. I got a mission that's full of love and grace and mercy and justice, and I'm going to save people that don't deserve to be saved. I'm going to go out. I'm going to make them one. I'm going to make them intimate with God and intimate with one another. I'm going to build the church. You know, I'm going to be worshiped, and people are going to be, you know, loving in a radical way. That's his mission, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And he's saying, if you want rest, come and yoke with him on that mission, being bound to Christ and his will and his way. And that's how we find rest. Looking at what he's looking at, heading where he's heading, right? I mean, this another thing that was really interesting about this, I was thinking about it, is like, because another thing, as my kids are getting older, and Abby's 10 now, and you know, she's kind of transitioning from young child to sort of preteen, pre-adult. And I was talking to Tammy about this last night. I said, you know, Tammy, like, we can't just talk at our kids. We gotta work with our kids. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't just, like, there's a Korean word, right? Like 잔소리. I can't just, you know, I gotta work with them. I gotta work with Abby now, right? I can't just tell her what to do. I gotta come alongside her and I gotta work with her, right? And let her know that I'm trying to work with her, that I'm not just trying to tell her what to do. That's what Jesus is saying. And that just kind of hit me yesterday too, right? He's like, he's not just telling us what to do, even though he does that and he can do that. He's not just my teacher and my rabbi and my Lord. He's my brother and he's my friend. And he's asking me to come alongside him together to do the work that he's doing. And that is rest. That is true rest and joy. That's his promise. You see? And I know for you and for me too, I'm not saying that we always feel that rest on a daily basis, but it's there. It's available. Okay? He promises us rest when we yoke with him, when we come alongside him to do his will and go on, you know, the same direction where he's headed. And so the question is, just to close out, well, what is his work? Right? Well, I mean, I kind of like, you know, went through it, but let me read a couple verses, okay? Well, let me first tell you what his work is not, okay? Matthew chapter 7, I think we read this last week or 2 weeks ago. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will and the work of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Okay, so is that the work that he wants us to do? Prophesying in his name, casting out demons in your name, doing the mighty works of your name. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Right? So clearly it's not just that. And I think that's so sad. When I read the news and when I read people's, the world's perception of Christianity, a lot of times, because there's a lot of crazy people out there, right? In the name of Jesus, you know, trying to do supposedly the work of God, prophesying about the future and, you know, and he's saying, hey, that's not my work. I don't know you. If that's all you're about, then that's not my work. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, okay, sounds like great work. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm communicating with the, you know, heavenly beings, angels. But have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I'm speaking oracles into all of your lives, right? And understand all the mysteries and have intellect and knowledge. And if I have faith that moves a mountain, right? Miracles. But I have not love, then I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I'm sacrificial, give away all my money, right? If I'm a pauper and I, you know, if I'm a philanthropist and I deliver up, even if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. All of this magnificent work, but that's not God's work. God's work is love. Okay? John 21. We'll close with this. I think we read it last week. And he said, so this is Jesus talking to Peter. Peter betrayed Jesus, right, on the road to the cross. Peter went back to what he was doing, fishing and hanging out. Jesus resurrects. He meets him. Peter's, you know, glad to see him. Jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. They're having breakfast. And Jesus said to Simon Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. If you love God, if you claim to love God, right? His, I mean, I like this analogy. I mean, God's love language, right? If you want to love God, God's love language is loving others. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Right? He's talking about our will, actually, right? When you were young, you used to do what you wanted to do. Dress yourself, go wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Yoking with Christ, getting into that yoking contraption, right, with Christ, is following him, is going where he's going, heading where he's headed. And we'll find rest. Okay, let me finish with these 2 points to summarize. Number one, our greatest sin is our longing to be independent of God, to have our own will, to have our own way, to carve out our own path to joy without him. God knows this about us and crucified and continues to crucify, I might say, our will on the cross to get on board with his will and his way. If you're a believer, okay, that's also his promise. If you, like, because sometimes I get frustrated with myself, right? God, I just can't get it, you know? Like, I forget so easily, God. But it's also his promise that he will continue to crucify your will to get on board with his will and his way. Number two, our soul's greatest rest comes when we are yoked and working with Christ's will in Christ's way. When we co-labor with him to love as he loves. That is when we truly walk with him, when we are yoked with him and working alongside him. That is our true rest. Okay? Now let's pray. Maybe before I close, if we could just let's just bow our heads, and I just want to give all of us an opportunity to just ask God some of these questions. God, what do you want? You know, you're trying to make a decision about this or that, this job, that job. You know, this pursuit, that pursuit, something for your kids, something for your family. I think the question is, God, like, what do you want? You know, can you speak to me? Can you speak to us? Give us some, you know, conviction about what your will is. So if we could pray through that. And then also, if we could pray through just rest as we yoke with God, okay, as we that he would provide his promised rest and peace and renewal as we do the work that he does, that he is our brother, he is our friend, he's our Lord, right? And that he's not just talking at us, but he's inviting us to come alongside him, to work together with him, and to work together with one another. So let's pray for a few minutes, and then I'll let Nate and the team close.